The lesson tonight is out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30, Paul's great depth of selflessness and his ambition for Christ. The Philippian believers lived in a city marked by a history of selfish competitiveness. When the long discord between Rome's aristocracy and the poor over the unequal distribution of wealth erupted in civil war between Caesar Augustus and Brutus, some of the soldiers under victorious Augustus saw their land seized in the war by Brutus. So Augustus tried to compensate them by relocating them to Philippi and declaring the city a Roman colony, giving its citizens rights equal to that of Rome's citizens. Roman citizenship in the era of Christ and the apostles was like American citizenship. People wanted it because there were a lot of legal rights that they had. Any Roman citizen could automatically appeal to Caesar directly and have Caesar himself handle their particular case if they wanted. Other people didn't have that right. Well, such a compensation likely seemed inadequate for many of the soldiers, leading to enhanced selfishness in the city's culture. So the Philippian believers inherited an attitude of selfish ambition and strife, as seen in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, when there was this argument between Odius and Syntyche. To encourage his readers to exchange such deep-seated selfish ambition with selfless, godly ambition, Paul exampled his great depth of selflessness, in his ambition for the Lord Jesus in Philippians 1, 21 to 30. And of course, it operates as a tremendous example for us. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. In Greek it says, Emoigartazein Christos kai ta pophanein kerdos. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I want I choose not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it has been given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Having stated to his Philippian readers that he aimed for Christ to be magnified at his body, whether it be by life or by death, Paul explained that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. You know, it's an amazing thing. A Christian has a completely different view of death. A committed Christian has a very different view of death than an unbeliever. An unbeliever is terrified of death because he doesn't know what's beyond. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan holds the unsaved in bondage to fear because of the fear of death. But for a believer who's godly, is committed to Christ, to live is for Christ, to serve him. And if you die, it's gain because you go home to be with the Lord. Not only that, there are rewards for serving the Lord. So really, it's not a big issue. It's a wonderful thing to be a believer. Well, the apostle then explained this statement in Philippians 1, 22 to 24 as follows. He knew that living in his current life, in his current earthly body, meant only more spiritually fruitful labor for the Lord, because it would edify believers like Paul's readers. Paul was committed to helping other people around him, especially believers, and these believers needed this encouragement, and he wanted to be of help to them. However, to depart in death by being executed by the Roman authorities was far better for Paul. What he preferred, for departing through death immediately brought him into the presence of the Lord Jesus, free of all the suffering, the limitations, and the persecution of his earthly life. Now, it's interesting that Paul did not anticipate entering a time of suffering in purgatory, but through death to be immediately put into Christ's presence, for absence from the body meant to be in the far better presence of the Lord in heaven. If Paul was expecting to go to purgatory when he died, he wouldn't have said it's far better. No, he said that I have a desire to be with the Lord. The Lord's not in purgatory. The Lord's in heaven. So this is another one of the verses that indicates that when we die, we're with the Lord. We're not in a place of suffering. And that's such a wonderful truth. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The instant a believer passes out of this life, he's in the presence of his Savior. Paul was torn as to which destiny he would have, for dying and going to be with the Lord was far better for him and can help spread the gospel by the testimony of his martyrdom, but to stay alive and minister to other believers was more beneficial for them. Yet the apostle concluded that since he was still needed on earth to serve the spiritual needs of God's people, he would be acquitted and released to continue his ministry to them. It's interesting, Paul was not concerned about being released so that he could live. To him, living was a secondary issue. To live, he'd live for Christ and serve other people, but if he died, he'd be with the Lord. He was not worried, as many times a believer might be, about staying alive. He didn't want to have to die. He was afraid of death. That wasn't an issue. Death was... he could care less. In fact, Paul's depth of selflessness was so great, he'd committed himself to function beyond concern for the longevity of his earthly life with its sufferings and limitations, and solely for the cause of Christ, be it by life or death. Paul's main concern in life was not how long he lived. Paul's main concern in life was, how is Jesus Christ going to be glorified in my existence? If he's going to be more glorified by my death, I'd rather die. You know, as a martyr's death. If he's going to be more glorified by me continuing around to stay and help other believers in Jesus Christ for a little bit longer, I'll go that route. And, you know, Paul had suffered a lot. He'd been beaten, you know, four times with the 39 lashes. He had been shipwrecked a bunch of times. He had suffered hunger. And, you know, this just, he had enemies that were chasing him all the time. So, but he was more concerned about people around him, believers around him. He was more than willing to put up with that suffering if it meant helping other Christians. That's a wonderful attitude that this man had. Well, in the conviction that God still wanted him alive to minister to fellow believers, Paul directed his attention to the discipling needs of his readers, directing them to godly living in Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Now, it's interesting, the word conversation, verse 27, I interpreted that as manner of life. But the word conversation is a very interesting word. Paul uses the verb polituomai. I believe this is the only place in the entire New Testament where it occurs. And it's a political word which would mean much to the Philippian believers. Literally, it means live as citizens. Now remember, everybody living in the city of Philippi was a Roman citizen. And Paul knows that. Paul himself is a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen by birth. His father got that for him when he was born. It was on his certificate and all that. But for these people to live as citizens, live as not Roman citizens, which they had that citizenship, and that was a highly prized one. He's talking about living as a citizen of heaven, which Paul says is greater than your Roman citizenship. It's like we talked about this morning, the citizenship we have in the kingdom of Christ. It is a heavenly citizenship, which is better than our American citizenship. Well, because Philippi was a Roman colony, the Christian inhabitants of the city would appreciate Paul's use of that verb. So Paul admonished his readers to live as citizens of heaven and functioning worthy of the gospel with an excellent personal testimony, that whether he was released so as to be reunited with them or whether he was only to hear of them while remaining in prison, convicted to be executed, he might know that they had stood unitedly for the faith of the gospel, contending for its truth. Notice, this is like a dying message, a hope that Paul has, that whether I come and see or else be absent, because I get, you know, the judgment falls that I need to be executed, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, notice, unitedly, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul would have given his life for the gospel, but he was really concerned that these people commit themselves unitedly as standing for the truth of the gospel. So he urged them not to be frightened by their enemies, a boldness that would be a testimony to them of the eventual destruction of the foes, but conversely of the believer's deliverance by the Lord. It's interesting. We can be a testimony by not being afraid, living above fear. Because if we live above fear, it's a testimony to the enemies that we have. We're not afraid of them because we're looking forward to eventual the deliverance from the Lord. And also it's a testimony of the blessing that we're going to have someday with the Lord. Paul urged them to not be afraid. Paul explained that his believing readers also had been granted the opportunity not only to trust in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, similar to the suffering Paul himself experienced for the Lord. It's interesting, this is a sidelight, I didn't put this notes in here, but Calvinists like to quote verse 29 that says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." And they take that verse and say, therefore, that's proof text that God gave you the faith to believe. I did an extensive study on this verse when I was going through my work on making sense of God's election and found out that there's an elliptical expression. The elliptical expression implies that Paul was saying the opportunity has been granted to you, not faith has been given to you. The opportunity has been granted you not only to believe but to suffer, because if God gave them the faith to believe, since you have a compound infinitive here, you would also have to say that God gave you the suffering. And James chapter 1 says that God doesn't do that. So God doesn't give actually the people the suffering. God gave them the opportunity to believe as well as the opportunity to suffer for his name. So you have to look at it this way. Suffering is an opportunity. If we suffer for Christ, if we're suffering for our testimony for the Lord, that's a privilege. That's a rare privilege. When the apostles first were beaten by the Jewish authorities for witnessing for Jesus Christ, they came back rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's an opportunity. If you get persecuted for righteousness, it's an opportunity. So Paul's ambition to magnify Jesus Christ was so great, it surpassed concern for his own earthly life and earthly case, ease, that Christ might be exalted in his body, be it by life or by death. Since he realized God still needed him on the earth for other believers, a state that was actually less desirable for Paul as heaven was far better due to his current sufferings, he anticipated being released from prison to help his readers. So he admonished them to heed his example of unitedly standing for the truth of the gospel, regardless of the persecution that they faced. So may we heed Paul's example to invest our earthly life for God's glory, whatever that entails. On the Friday evening of the men's retreat, I, with a lot of the other men, were, you know, going around the tables looking at the food that was there, and there was a package of devil dogs. I don't know if you know what that's like. Maybe you've had some, I don't know. They're creamy, gooey stuff, and they're covered with chocolate. And that they were looking, and I just happened to look at them, and Pete Hinman and Gus told me, "Pastor, pick it up. We want to take a picture of you. You have to smile at this, too." And I thought, oh, no. I said, "You're going to get me into trouble with my wife." No, go ahead. We're going to do this. So I held it up here. And, of course, it says devil dog. Here's a pastor holding devil dogs. And I'm smiling, you know, grinning. And they take this picture. And then right away, Pete forwarded it to Nadine's address. He had her address in this thing. So he pushed the button on it. Oh, you know. And Gus was a little kinder. He sent a note and saying, "Don really didn't eat this, you know." So that let me off the hook. And I remember the time feeling, you know, kind of queamish about this, but later I got to thinking, no, the men wanted to have some fun. And this is a way to do it. And going along with the ruse, and I was pretty sure that Nadine would believe that I had not eaten it, because if I did, my nose would be blowing in the pulpit Sunday morning. She knew that. So, you know, I was pretty safe. But I got to thinking afterwards, you know, something like that is helpful because it allows other people to kind of have fun a little bit at your expense. But that's a good thing. If we're really thinking about other people and making them feel at ease and so forth, we ought to be willing to do that. So, yes, if they make me do that again next year, they'll probably make me hold up the Dunkin' Donuts box, you know, whatever. and we'll just have to go along with it and have some fun. But that was a little thing. Paul here suffered for Christ, and he was willing to give his life, which is so much more expensive. And it got me to thinking about the need that we have not to live for ourselves, but to live for the needs of other people that are around us, especially Christians that are around us, unsaved people who are around us. It's so important to do that. And when we really live for the needs of other people, addressing the needs of other people, life becomes so much more fulfilling. If we're just living for ourselves, we're miserable. In fact, I've never met a person who's extremely selfish who's happy. Often quite miserable, because they can never satisfy that self enough. But there's nothing quite like living self-sacrificially for the needs of others and for the Lord. So hopefully we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul and do more than just hold up something that someone can take a picture of. Maybe we can actually do something that is really, truly self-sacrificial. But we need to start and continue living for the needs of other people.